Come to the word now. Let's just go, Lord, in prayer. Ask him to be opened up our hearts and minds to him. Father, we just thank you. We thank you again today that you show us your way. Father, we come to you acknowledging, first of all, that we need to know your way. We need to know how you want us to live. We need to understand what you want us to do. And Father, we pray that you just would give us a desire to hear that from you today. Might we have a desire to please you today? Might you give us a heart desire, not just to know what the rules are, but to please you, to walk in harmony with you. And Father, as we approach your word, might we understand that these are your instructions for us to be able to do that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are today wrapping up. We've been going through 1 Peter, and we've been talking about following Jesus in a world that doesn't. We've been looking at just kind of how we do that as we fight against the kind of a world that as we seek to follow Jesus, the world that just presses against us and wants us to do things its way. And just that thing and the challenge of that. And Peter's been just describing, we've talked about a lot of different things in terms of how to deal with that, particularly talks about the suffering that comes. And Peter, through this, the suffering that comes through, and that we are going to be facing suffering. And that's just the reality of following Jesus. And that's not a word we always like to hear, because we like to hear, I don't want to suffer. Isn't that right? But the reality is we all know that suffering is there. And as we've gone through 1 Peter, we recognize again. And again, I just am, with the Scripture, I'm just always amazed at how honest the Scripture is. You know? We try to pretend like, you know, if you really follow Jesus, everything's going to go smooth. But you know what? The Bible's quite clear that, no, you're going to suffer. That's the deal. And here's how you do it. Here's how you get through it. And I think that's really the sense, and we've been looking at that and dealing with that as we've been going through 1 Peter. And today we're wrapping up 1 Peter and just talking about kind of finishing that up as we think about just how to do that and some final comments. But you know, I think one of the things that we struggle with when we suffer, and we've talked about this in past weeks, is the fact that when you start to suffer, when you feel threat, that we have this fight or flight mode, isn't that right? That's we just kicks in, and we just, when we know we're going to suffer, then either we're going to fight it or we're going to run from it. So here, our approach to suffering usually is, I'm going to suck it up and I'm just going to take it on, or I'm going to get out of there. And we see suffering as this, you know, kind of this thing that's just, you know, we're trying to get away from it, and we react to it, and we take it into our own, we react in our own way. And usually it's out of fear. And this fear kicks in, and it's either a fight or flight thing, but that's all about fear. And when we have fear, we have a tendency then to want to do things our way. Isn't that what happens? You can decide, now, I know what I'm supposed to do, and as soon as that fear kicks in, you say, I got this. You know, I'm just going to take it and do it my way. And we come up with all of our plans, we come up with all our conniving, we come up with all our scheming, and we do things, and it just seems to make things work. You ever notice that? Maybe you relieve the pain, you relieve the suffering for a little bit, but stuff never changes. It just stays the same, and you wonder, well, why doesn't this work? And then you say, well, I'm not going to do it that way next time. You ever said this? Oh, yeah, it's getting to be, we're getting to the first of the year again, right? And what always happens on New Year's Eve? We all make our New Year's resolutions, isn't that right? We all do that, and we say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that again, all right? And as soon as it happens, I do it again, and I fall back into my own patterns. So that's kind of the thing. And so we got to recognize that fear here is the thing that many times drives us, and that puts us in a problem, and it puts us in the fact of that we are trying to take care of it ourselves. So as we come here to 1 Peter, we're in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 6, and we see here Peter's kind of given us his final words, encouragement, in having dealt with this issue about following Jesus in a world that doesn't, dealing with suffering. He gives us his final words. So let's just read those together. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encourage you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now we see here, I don't know if you looked at the sermon title today, it says thriving in the grace of suffering. And that might be a kind of an oxymoron to you. What do you mean the grace of suffering? I don't see any grace in suffering. But that's where you get that from here. Notice what Paul says. He says, I've written all these things to you. It's an encouragement. I'm testifying to what? In verse 12 he says, that this is the true grace of God. Now what's he been talking about throughout this book? You're going to suffer. And you're going to get through it, and it's really that's what it means to follow Jesus. Suffering is part of it. He says that's the grace. This is about grace. Do you understand it? So Peter here is saying what I've been telling you about suffering is that suffering, there's grace with suffering. I'm not hearing a lot of amens to that. It's like, what do you mean there's grace to suffering? I thought grace got me out of suffering. Isn't that right? But you notice he says there, he said that this word I've been given to you about how you're going to face struggles and all that kind of stuff, how you're going to follow Jesus in a world that doesn't, he's saying this letter has been grace to you. This is about God's grace, so stand in it. Stand in it. That's what he's been telling us throughout this book. Well, let's take a look. So what he does here, you know, a good writer, well, you know, he comes to the end of the letter, he kind of summing up what he's just said. So that's what he's going to do here. So we're going to take a look at how Peter sums up how we're supposed to do this, okay? Because that doesn't sound like such a great deal, does it? If that's grace, you're saying to yourself today, because grace is undeserved favor. You're thinking, this is getting something I don't deserve. This is getting something that's better. You know, it's kind of like Christmas time when I get gifts. That's a grace. And you're in seeing suffering as a grace. Well, I'm not buying this. So how does this work exactly? How does this exactly work? And that's what Peter describes here for us. And so we're going to take a look at his final comments here, and he's kind of rehearsing some of the things that he's already talked about. He's kind of repeating himself in some ways, but he kind of brings out some things to give us some final words as to how do we follow Jesus in a world that doesn't. And the first thing he says here is we need to remember who has us. We need to remember who's got us covered. Okay? Look, he starts out here by saying, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. He talks to you about humbling ourselves. About to humble ourselves is to put yourself low. Okay? Is to take yourself off a center stage. When I'm standing up here, if I was going to humble myself, the thing I need to do is I need to get off of this stage and quit being up here. Because where are you all looking? You're all looking this way, isn't that right? You're all looking at me down up here. So it's to humble myself is to put myself low, is to put myself off the stage, okay? To set myself aside. So essentially, we're supposed to humble ourselves, take us off center stage, and kind of this perception: why is it that I'm in center stage? Because I feel like I'm in control. All right, I'm the center of things, and so I'm controlling everything. And he's saying, you're setting aside your control. You're saying, I'm not under control. I'm humbling myself. I'm saying, you know what? I'm not what I think I am. Because we all, you know, as much as you might say, I'm really a humble person, all of us have this idea about who we are. Isn't that right? And we're pretty adequate. I mean, when I start really thinking about myself, I usually come out as the good guy. Is that true for you? You know, I'm the one that always has the right answer. I'm always doing things the right way. You know what I mean? I've always got it covered. And you know, and it's like when I say humble myself, I have to say, well, you know what? Maybe I don't have the right answer. Maybe it's not all about me. Okay? Maybe it's not just what I have to say. But so we need to lower ourselves, he says. But notice he says here, we need to do it in response to God. We put ourselves under God's mighty hand. This is an image of God having his hand on things. This image comes out of the Old Testament, where it was the hand of God that worked, that brought his people out of Egypt. We see that description. We see that description in the Bible where it says that the hand of God moved his people out. So it's this description about the power of God, that we're submitting ourselves under God's power. So we're acknowledging that God is the one that's in control, you see? Because if you're at center stage and you're saying to yourself, well, someone needs to be in control, all right? Who am I going to submit to? Who am I going to put myself under? Who am I going to humble myself to? Because I know some of you in here, and I've done this, you know, you're saying, I ain't doing it for that person. No. We got to know we're submitting ourselves to someone. We're putting ourselves lower beside someone that has power. And he's saying here that we put ourselves under God's mighty hand because we've seen his power. And you see, we talk about the hand of God also in the context of the church, because it's not only in the Old Testament God bringing his people out from Exodus, bringing them out of Egypt, but we also see in Acts chapter 4 that we see the hand of God at work is there as well. That the way Luke describes this, notice what he says here. How the hand of God has been at work. He says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus. Now this is Peter as he's praying. He says, whom you anointed, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And then he says this, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. He says to God, stretch out your hand and do miracles that people can see. You see, that's what, when we see things happen in our lives, when we stand up and people say, you know, we've been praying for something, and someone says, we have answered a prayer. I got hot water. Okay? I've been healed. I've seen relationships mended. That's the hand of God doing his work. And you know, those are things that we can't do ourselves, isn't that right? And he's saying here, first of all, we got to recognize that God has got us. He is the one that's in control. I'm not in control. So as much as we think we're going to take over, and the reason we take over is because we think we can actually change things. And now there's things that we can change, isn't that right? I mean, we're supposed to do some things. But ultimately, we aren't in control of many things that happen in our lives. They happen to us. And he's saying, lower yourself, recognize who's in charge. You're not in charge. I hear people say all the time, you know, I'm going to serve God the best I can. I'll figure it out. No, you got to figure out that God's got all. He's just saying, lower yourself to me. Lower yourself to me. Okay? So that's what he says, to humble yourself. And then he describes here, he says, the reason we would do that is so that then he will lift us up in due time. Okay? This idea of being lifted up is to have a sense of dignity, of having a sense that I have a place. We all need to have a place, isn't that right? You want to know that you're important. When you show up to neighborhood city, you want to know that, you know what, someone notices you. You know, you want to be, you know, there's a certain sense you want to be up on the stage sometimes, right? You want to be so people can know that you're there. And that's what we strive for. We strive for that sense of dignity. We strive for that sense of just, you know, a place that we have. Isn't that right? But we work for that for ourselves. And we come up with all kinds of ways to do that. And he's saying, submit yourself to God, and he will put you up. He will lift you up to the way he wants to, and in the time that he wants you to. Instead of you trying to figure it out yourself. So we spend all of our time trying to figure out how to make sure people notice us. And Peter's saying the first thing you got to recognize is that don't succumb to that. You need to surrender yourself, humble yourself to God, and he'll lift you up in his time. In his time. And that's always the sticking point, isn't it? Because we want it now. And he's saying in his time, he will lift us up. So we need to trust him with that. So that's what Peter's starting out here saying. But if you're going to deal with this, you're going to deal with things that are going on, because all this suffering that's coming your way, you aren't in control of any of it. You're totally out of control of it. And he's saying, just submit. Humble yourself under God. Okay? So now you've heard all that before. We hear that, right? And so the thing is then the question is, well, how what does that exactly mean? What does it exactly mean for you to humble yourself? For you to humble yourself before God, under God's mighty hand. What does that mean? Well, it's good to have some specific applications, isn't that right? Some specific things that it means. So you're saying, so what specifically should I be doing? Well, notice what he says here. He says, here's what you specifically need to do to humble yourself under God's mighty hand. In verse 7, he says, cast all your anxieties on him. Cast all your anxieties on him. Now, this is an interesting word here, anxiety. It's kind of that sense when I'm anxious for something, you know, all those feelings you get. It's this feeling that that disaster is going to happen. It's this feeling of fear. It's this feeling like I'm not going to, you know, I'm out of place. The feeling that something bad's going to happen. This feeling is there. It's a feeling word. It's about feelings. Now, this is what's amazing, because I'm not the most feeling-oriented person in the world. You know, talk to Roxy. You know, I'm not necessarily a feeling kind of person. You know? And sometimes we get thinking that our feelings, you know, are just those things that are hanging out there that just, you know, are getting in the way of things. That's kind of way we think of things. Sometimes feelings are things that just make us do stuff that, you know, we just feel stuff. Isn't that right? We live in a world that seems to live off that, but feelings don't seem to be very secure, isn't that right? And you think to yourself, well, what does God care about my feelings? And I've even said this a number of times, right? I think there's truth to this. God isn't concerned that I feel good about things. He's concerned that I obey what he says, right? And that is true. God's not worried about whether or not, you know, if I feel like doing it, he says, do it. Love your enemy. He didn't say, love your enemy when you feel like it. Husbands and wives. Wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. Husbands are supposed to love their wives. He didn't say when you feel like it. So you're supposed to do it, right? So that's the case. You're supposed to do it. But what I found interesting about this verse, though, Peter is saying, when you submit yourself to God, he knows you're going to have all these fears because you know you're going to be suffering. You're going to be all these problems that are going to come. There's all these concerns you have. Father, if I trust you, if I humble myself, what will happen to my relationships? What will happen to my future? What will happen in my job? There's all those things that happen. What will happen with my kids? What's going on? We have all these fears, all these feelings. And someone might come along like me and say, don't worry about your feelings. God's got you. You still got the feelings, though, don't you? And I know how people have looked at me like, Chris, you're just pretty insensitive. That's probably true. But what this verse tells me is that God cares about these things. Because he says here, cast your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. That word for cares for me is that it's a priority to God. It matters to God. Your feelings matter to God. He's concerned about your feelings. He doesn't let your feelings run things. Understand this. You can't go to God and say, you know, God, I'm feeling like I don't really want to obey you today. And then he says, oh, okay, that's cool. Go ahead. We'll change the rules for this week. No. But he cares about your feelings. And he says, bring your feelings to me. Bring your feelings to me and cast them on me. Because they are important to me. I understand your feelings. I'm walking with you in your feelings. I'm feeling your feelings. Now, we know that because Jesus came. Jesus came and walked on this earth, didn't he? He wept for his friend Lazarus. He has had feelings. He has feelings. And he's saying here that what we've got to understand is that the God that we are submitting ourselves to, that we're humbling ourselves to, as we seek to follow him, he cares about our feelings. That's how we humble ourselves before God. We bring our feelings to him. Now, part of that requires you to identify what your feelings are. Identify what your fears are. See, I think many times we're working out of things, and we don't like to admit that we have fear. Especially as a guy, I don't like to admit that I'm afraid of anything, you know? I'm tough. But none of us likes to admit our fears in those places where it gets deep. And see, if we can't admit our fears, we can't cast them on him. Isn't that right? So he wants us to identify those things. What are those fears? What are you afraid of? Maybe they're really legitimate things, really concerns that you have. Because you see, when you're feeling those things, that becomes your reality. Isn't that right? Whether it's real or not. And he says, I care about that. Bring those things to me. You know, I was thinking about this. I've mentioned this before. I'm kind of claustrophobic. And I'll get claustrophobic in all kinds of different situations. You know, and my brain is saying to me, no. So, you know, when claustrophobic, I go into elevators and I'm always worried it's going to stop. You know what I mean? Like, oh, no. You know, and it'll be weird. If I'm in a crowded room, it can be a huge room this size. If it's crowded, sometimes all of a sudden it clicks in and I'm feeling like there's not going to be enough air in here. And you know what? I can tell myself all I want. That's not a fear. You know, it's stupid. Chris, that's stupid. There's plenty of air in here. You're not going to run out of air. But I get panicky. It's like I can't help it. My body reacts. It's like it's real. The feeling is real. It's stupid, but it's real. And now we can have feelings about things that are much more, you know, going to happen than that. It might be things that are well-founded feelings. But those feelings change the way I see things. And then we don't see what God wants. We're working out of fear, out of our perception. So if I am in my claustrophobic state, I'm absolutely convinced that there is not going to be any air left in here. If one more person creeps in, I'm going to go nuts. You ever seen a squirrel in a room? It goes nuts. It just goes around and around. And I had a squirrel in the church one time. It just was going around and around. It was going nuts. That's what happens. That's what's going on inside of me. I'm just going to go nuts if I go with my feelings. And see, that's what we do with the Lord. We would take our fears and we live out of those fears, and then we run around like squirrels instead of humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, bringing our feelings to Him and trusting Him with our feelings, because He cares about our feelings. He cares about how I feel, that I'm scared, that I'm confused, that I'm angry, that I'm apathetic. He cares about those feelings. He may tell me they're totally off the wall. He may tell me, I understand your feelings. Here's what I say. Here's what's going to happen. Trust me. Well, you see, that's where we have to start. If we're going to follow Jesus in a world that doesn't, we got to remember that God's got our back. He cares about our feelings, and so I need to humble myself to Him. All right? So that's the first thing we got to do, and it's a decision you have to make. So when I'm in my claustrophobic state, I have to say, and I sometimes I got to bring it to the Lord, like, Lord, this is crazy, remind me. And the Lord doesn't sit up in heaven and laugh. It's not like the father and son go up there, oh, look at, there's Chris again. He's so silly. And they're not sitting up in heaven, they're saying, you know what? Here's poor Chris. He's got this feeling. Let's just give him a peace. Let's just give him a little peace here. He just needs to remember that there is plenty of air in that elevator. It's okay. And that's what God wants to do with us. And if we're going to follow Jesus in a world that doesn't, we need to remember that first of all. That's the God that we follow. And we need to humble ourselves under His hand and let Him do His work of peace in our lives. Well, then he goes on. He says, we also got to remember that we got somebody that's out to get us. He describes this enemy. You know, as he goes on, he talks about this enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You see, we got to remember, in this whole context of things, it's not like we're just doing our thing, right? We're not just doing our thing. We got an enemy that wants us to fall. We got somebody that wants to get in our way. And that's the devil. And he describes him here. And we all know this picture. You've heard this picture, right? We all talk about the devil. Oh, the devil's busy. We got all this kind of stuff going on. Well, in fact, the devil is busy. Isn't that right? The devil is busy. And so we see this, that he describes him here as this roaring lion. So there's this image. There's this image of this roaring lion. Okay? Right? And it's scary. When you hear the roaring lion, isn't it scary? Isn't it scary? Because he roars, and you're thinking, "Oh my goodness!" And you know, I've heard people say things like, "Well, when the lion's roaring, you know, he's really not that dangerous then, and whatever." To heck! I mean, he's letting it be known. I'm on the prowl. I'm looking for somebody that says here to devour, and the word is like to swallow up. I mean, he wants to annihilate you. He doesn't want to just kind of come and you know, pick at you a little bit. He wants to destroy you. That's his desire. That's what he wants. And there's an enemy out there that's looking around for you. He's looking around just to, you know, kind of just throw stuff in your way. He's coming up with stuff. He's actively trying to get in your way. That's what it's saying here. So you have this enemy. You have this enemy that's prowling around. And so we got to recognize that we do have this enemy, and then he gives us some strategies as to how we're supposed to address this enemy. Because, you know, as soon as we talk about the devil being busy, then we all get our strategies, isn't that right? We all get our things the way we're going to take on the devil. And you all got your pictures. So some of you say, yep, the devil's busy. Devil, you're a liar. I'm just going to say, devil, you're a liar. How well does that work? I know plenty of people that say that all the time. Yes, I told the devil he was a liar. And it's like, well, so? Then you went and did what you were going to do anyway, and he still had his way. Isn't that right? So I don't care how much you scream at him. Apparently, that ain't working. All right? So Peter here tells us what we're supposed to do. And the first thing he tells us we're supposed to do is we're supposed to be going where we're supposed to be going. Okay? He says here, first of all, he says, be self-controlled. This idea means self-controlled. It's the idea of being sober-minded. We've seen this word before. In chapter 7, or in chapter 4, verse 7, he said, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled. It's the same word. Not to be drunken in the way we do things, to be self-controlled, to be understanding, to be in control of my life, to be walking the way God wants me to walk. He says you need to be self-controlled, you need to know where you're going, and be focused on that. That's the first thing you need. So you know the lion is roaring out there. You shouldn't be worried about going and finding the lion. All right, that's the first thing. I'm always amazed at the people that want to investigate what Satan does. And they spend all their time figuring out all the strategies of Satan. You know, like, why? Peter's saying here, you need to focus in on what God wants you to do. And where he used this word before, when he talked about being sober-minded, he talked about so that you can pray. So you should be praying. He also then talked about, when in this case here, he talked about loving one another deeply. He talked about showing hospitality to one another. He talked about sharing our gifts with one another. Earlier in this book, he talked about us as the chosen race and the holy nation. He talked about us doing those things. He talked about, in chapter 1, he talked about the living hope that we're pursuing. Those are the things we're supposed to be busy about. Be self-controlled. See, many times we are out playing in the field where the lion lives. Instead of paying attention to our business, we're out here playing in the field and running around and wondering why the lion is chasing us around. And then we come to church and we say, Pastor, Pastor, how do I keep the devil from nipping at my heels? Maybe you should get going where you're supposed to be going instead of playing in the field where he's playing. You see, that's what he's saying. The first thing he's saying, we need to be focused on doing what God wants you to do. Be following his word. Be living the life that you're supposed to be living. Because if you're not living the way you're supposed to be living, then you're living in the devil's territory. And he's roaring right next to you. Because he's saying, man, they're coming my way. I don't even have to chase these folks down. I mean, they're coming to me. Now, how easy is that? I mean, that's what deer hunters would love, to be able to sit there and have that 10-point buck just stroll up to me and just be close enough and just sit there until I can shoot it. I mean, what better thing is there than that? I don't even have to track it down. So he says the first thing we need to do is we need to be focused on God's word, be focused on living for what God wants, what he wants done, to be self-controlled. But then he also says we should be alert. We should be alert. So as we're going the way we're going, he says you need to be on the lookout for the enemy. Because you see, the enemy is trying to stop you. Now, you know I have to mention football at least once, at least, especially this week since the Packers had a miracle in Motown, okay? All right? But it's like when you think about a football team, there's an offense and there's a defense. Isn't that right? The offense is trying to get to the goal, and the defense is just trying to get in the way. That's the defense's job, just to get in the way. Their job isn't to score. Their job isn't to run plays. Their job is to respond to the offense. And the offense, when the offense is doing what it's supposed to be doing, then the defense focuses on the offense. So if the defense was over on the sidelines not paying attention, it wouldn't do much good, would it? But so the offense is doing its thing, and the defense is getting in the way. And it's what he's saying is you need to be alert to the enemy, because the enemy is going to find you. If you're doing what God wants you to do, the enemy is going to find you. He's prowling around looking for the ones that are on God's way. So you're going down, you're doing, so don't be surprised if you're doing what God wants and all of a sudden you feel opposition. It's because you got a defense that's saying you ain't getting to the goal. I'm going to take you down. And so he says you need to be alert, be understanding that there's an enemy coming, and identify the enemy. See, many times we identify the wrong thing as the enemy. We identify the suffering as the enemy. We identify other believers as the enemy. Okay? We got other people that aren't believers as the enemy. He's not talking about those folks. He's talking about the devil. We got to be aware of how the devil is coming in and distracting us from getting where we're supposed to be going. He does it all kinds of ways, doesn't he? Sometimes he comes head on to us, and he just does stuff, and he just does crazy stuff and does stuff that's mean and all those kind of things. But sometimes he convinces us that we're really doing okay, that we really don't need Jesus, that we can, you can relax, he says. You can just take your time. It's all right. Just do things the way you want to do things. He gets you off the path, doesn't he? He doesn't care how he stops you. If you're praising, if you're coming to church every week and you're doing it just simply because you care about yourself and you think you're putting on a good show for everybody, Satan says, go girl, go guy, just go to church and think it's about you. You can sit and you can sing in the choir, you can preach, you can even preach, you can be an usher, you can do all that stuff. If you think it's about you, go. Go ahead. Because you're not going to Jesus, you're going to yourself. And he's good with that. You see, Satan is sneaky. The devil is sneaky. But he'll bring you down any way he can. And so we got to recognize, so we have to be alert. As we say, as I learned when I was playing football way back in the day, a long time ago, was you had to keep your head on a swivel, they say. Keep your head on a swivel. It's like when you're driving through a parking lot. You know, if you're going through a parking lot, parking lots are terrible places because you don't know where the car's coming from, especially if you're cutting across too, you know what I mean? And what you got to do? When you're going through the parking lot, you got to be doing this, don't you? You got to see where you're going. You got to look behind you. You got to look at the side of you because you never know where something's going to come. And that's what he's saying here. Be alert. Get your head on a swivel. See where the devil is coming in. So we need to be self-controlled. We need to be going where we're supposed to be going. We need to be alert, be looking out for the devil. But then also we got to be ready to resist. Verse 9, he says, resist him. We got to proactively shut this guy down. We can't let him come in. We can't let the devil come in and do his thing. We need to resist. We can't just say, well, I'm not going to pay attention. Because he's getting in the way. Stuff happens. And we need to resist him. We need to resist his efforts. So how do we do that? Well, Pastor, I told you. I just say the devil's a liar. I just shout real loud. You just said that doesn't work. Well, you're supposed to resist him? I'm resisting him. Is that the way we resist him? No, because what does he say here? He says the way we resist him is what? Is that we stand firm in the faith. We stand firm in the faith. You need to believe in what Jesus says. Believe who you are in Christ. That's how you resist the devil. Not by you deciding that you're going to beat up the devil. You get solid in Jesus. You live the way you're supposed to be living in Jesus. That's what defeats the devil. So don't go all crazy and kind of just because we have a pep rally against the devil that somehow that makes a difference. I've never seen a pep rally yet win a game. Never. You can have wonderful pep rallies, but if the team doesn't go out there and do or take care of business, you're going to lose the game. I don't care how much you shout. And sometimes as Christians, we're just a bunch of shouters. Come and sing songs. We get all, we talk our Jesus lingo, but we don't live the faith. We don't stand firm in the faith. That's what he says. Say, stand firm in the faith. That's how we resist. And we also got to recognize that he's doing this everywhere. It says we need to stand firm in the faith because we see that this has happened to other brothers too, that other people are suffering the same way. We're not in this by ourselves. We're not the only ones that are experiencing this. You aren't the only one that has the devil at you. I swear, sometimes people think that the devil only picks on them. You know? He picks on anybody that's on the track to follow God. And if you're out playing in the field and you know you're not following him, he doesn't care about you because he's already got you. But if you're seeking to follow Jesus and there's other people following Jesus, you can see where the devil sticks his nose in. He splits churches. He destroys families. We need to resist that. We understand he's doing those things. He loves to see that stuff happen. We got to recognize we're not in this by ourselves. And there's other people that understand what's going on. So we need to know who it is that's out to destroy us. And then we need to keep in mind what awaits us. In verse 10, he says, "And the God of all grace who called you into his eternal glory." So remember, this is the God of grace now. He's given you favor. And he's called you into eternal glory in Christ. So as we're talking about things here, then he says, after you have suffered a little while. Now you gotta keep this all, he says, keep this in perspective here. You have eternal glory is where you're headed. You've been called by the God of grace. You don't deserve a bit of it. You deserve none of it. And he's called you in by his grace to this eternal glory. And he says, you know, you're going to suffer for a little while. And you might be saying, well, you know, Pastor Chris, it's been going on for 30 years. Is 70 much time compared to eternity? Is 80 compared to much time compared to eternity? If I live to be 100, what is that compared to eternity? So he says a little while. See, we're in the position now. Now remember, God cares about your feelings. So if you're saying, man, you know what? You know, it's been 30 years, and man, it seems like 100, and this is tough. Okay, God cares about your feelings. But he says, after you've suffered for a little while, in this life, when suffering has become something that God uses to refine us, and the reality is for most of us, even in our suffering, you know what? There's things that we need to see. We need to see his work in those things. But he says, in light of all that, considering that it's the God of grace, he's called you eternal glory, and after a little while you're suffering, here's what he's going to do. He's going to restore you. He's going to take you, after you've been beaten up, he's going to take your beaten body and he's going to restore you. He's going to bring you back. He's going to renew you. And we experience that even throughout our life. Doesn't he do that for you? There's times I come in here on Sunday morning, I'm thinking, man, I just don't want to do this. And you may be surprised by that, but you know, that happens. But what's amazing is that the God of glory restores me. He reminds me what I'm doing up here. He starts saying, you know what? This is, you know, let me, it's okay. It's not about you. Remember, Chris, it's not about you. Just humble yourself. You know what? Just, it's okay. He restores me. And he also says here that he makes you strong and firm. And those two words are kind of they're kind of the same thing, where he makes you adequate. He establishes, he makes you capable to live the faith. He gives you confidence. You start to learn how to live this Christian life. God does that for us. You see, you ever want, you know, people say, I just don't know how to live for Jesus. You know, amen, I'm with you. But God is teaching us how to do that. He teaches us every single day. He's teaching us along the way. And here's the miracle about teaching. You know, we think sometimes we like the end product. We like the finished product, don't we? But teaching is about this idea of watching people in the process of learning. You know what? And sometimes I don't say it all right, but if I'm going in the right direction, I'm learning what I'm supposed to be doing. I might make a mistake, but God shows me how to overcome it. You see, it's a process that we're in. He's making us strong. He's teaching us how to live daily in this suffering that we're in. And so if you're struggling with something, you will struggle till the day you die. For those of you that are maybe younger in the Lord, or you're thinking, man, I've just messed up things for too long. And you know, people say to me, but Pastor Chris, you're just so far ahead of me, yada, 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 okay? That's not really true, okay? But understand this. If you know you're feeling like that, like this is just, you're just too far, you know, this will someday change. If you really were spiritual, it doesn't ever change. There's always something new you're learning. There's always some place where you're feeling like, I just need to be built up some more. And that's what God's doing in you. He's teaching you every single day how to be better at being a follower of Jesus. And he doesn't sit up in heaven and give you a test at certain points and say, oh, you failed. He says, no. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God that's at work in you, shaping you for his purposes. Remember that. Remember that in this process. We're all learning. We're all trying to figure this whole thing out. And then he says that we're steadfast, that we're anchored, there's security. I don't have to feel like I'm going to get kicked out. I mean, I'll be honest with you, I hear this too often here. That some of you just feel like any minute God's going to kick you out of the fold. I better get to church and give my tithes. Otherwise, you know, I don't want to be on the wrong side of God. There's just this fear. Now, I appreciate the fact you want to be obedient, okay? And we want to be part of church and we want to do those kind of things. But you know what? We are established in Jesus. You don't have to be worried every time you struggle that somehow he's going to kick you out and put you out on the side step and make you, freeze yourself until you figure it out. He's the one that, remember, cares about your feelings. He establishes you. You're established. And the more you sense that you're in him, the more you can work out who you are becoming. Because you know you're in, and that's God, that's taken care of. And he says that God is doing that in us. He gives us that assurance that we're with him, and it's okay. We got some stuff to work on, but man, isn't it great? And so he's doing that, and we got to remember that's what is in store for us. That's what God's doing us. And Peter's so excited here, he just kind of wraps up by saying, to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. I mean, God's got the power. Amen. See, in our Christian faith, we got to lighten up sometimes. You know what? Sometimes I think we're so spiritually serious. Or then we don't think we can be spiritually serious, so then we think we're just spiritually decrepit. And so then, I can't be like that, or else we're so stinking serious. Sometimes we should be bubbling up about this power stuff. We should just be saying, man, look what God's doing. He took someone like me, and he lets me stand up here and talk about his word. Oh, man, isn't that amazing? He's made me a part of this fellowship here where I've gotten to know people that I would never get to know otherwise, that have things to tell me that I would never imagine I could have learned. Amen. He had me fall on my face this morning, and I just felt like, I just didn't feel very great. I just didn't feel about things. I come to church, and man, he just lifts me up. Isn't that amazing? I go through the week, and he does some things, and it's just, I can just see his work in everything. Even when things aren't going right, all of a sudden, something pops up about what he's doing. Isn't that amazing? You see, we need to kind of lighten up and see what God's doing and say, to power be to the God forever and ever. Because, man, he's got it. He's using it. He's doing it all over the place. See, Peter's so excited, he just can't keep it in. And then the last thing he says, you got to remember, you're doing this along the way with others that are with you. He describes here Silas, who is a faithful brother, who's writing this letter for him at this point, and he's dictating it or working with Silas on this letter. We don't know for sure. But here's Silas, a faithful brother. He talks about that he's come with this letter to encourage them and to testify to them, not to just get on their case as a fellow journeyer in the faith. He says, I've written you this letter to encourage you. We're in this together. And then he says, stand fast in that grace. You see, we need to stand fast in God's grace. The fact that he's given us all this, brought us together, that we're in this together, even though sometimes I feel like I don't, we talked about this before, right? That we don't know if we like everybody together here. But he's put us together here in amazing ways. And that's His grace. That's His gift to us. Us. We are our gift to each other. Stand firm in that. Stand fast in that. And then He describes here Babylon, which is probably the church in Rome. He says the church in Rome greets you. They were at the center of the people that were persecuting the church. That's the capital of evil imagery, you know? And He says the church that's right at the evil, in the center of evil, we're with you. We're with you. We're praying for you. You're not alone. You're not alone in this. And then He also then gives greetings from Mark. My son Mark, part of the Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark, who was a companion of Peter's. We don't exactly know what his connection was to this group, but he says, you know, my son Mark, he greets you. He knows what you're going through. He's a friend, whatever it might be. And then He says here, greet one another with a kiss of love. Express your love to one another, He says. We withhold those things. He says, you see, you're in this together. You're in this together. So when we're following Jesus in a world that doesn't, we have to remember we're not alone. Because if we're alone, the devil's got you. Because what does the devil want to do? He wants to cut you from the herd. The devil isn't particularly courageous. He's pretty sharp. But he's not courageous. And he wants to cut you away. So the worst thing you can do when things are struggling, and we have a tendency to react this way, don't we? When we're struggling, what do? Well, I can't go to church because I'm struggling. When I get it together, I'll go back to church. Satan just says, oh, amen. Amen. Come on over. You see? We need to be together. He cuts us off. We got to recognize, as Peter wraps up here with this kind of greetings that we don't even know who these people are, you know, that he's reminding us that this peace to all of you that's in Christ Jesus comes in the fact that he's brought us together in the body. We are the gift to one another. And the way we follow Jesus in a world that doesn't is to come together and live these things out. Remember the God who's got us. Remember the God who's got us. Be ready to deal with the enemy that wants to get us, that wants to take us down. Remember what God is doing in us. He's restoring us. He's establishing us. He's equipping us. And remember, we're doing it together. And you see, if we're doing that, we can live for Jesus in a world that doesn't, and they can't stop us. Because you see, Jesus has already won. And we're just following the way of Jesus. So as we face the suffering, we need to remember who we are and rejoice. And this morning as we come, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper and be reminded of why it is that we can come together, what He has done to make this possible. When Jesus came and died, when he came as a baby, as we celebrated Christmas, He came to die. He came to die. So let's just take a moment. Just take a moment as we're kind of moving around here. Let's just take a moment to be quiet here and just be reminded of what it is that He has done for us, and just remember who He is, and let us think about what it means for us to follow Jesus in a world that doesn't. So just take a moment as we prepare for this supper, is what the Lord's doing in you. I just want to thank you this morning. I just thank you. I know myself personally, I'm thanking you for this, and I think on behalf of us all, I just thank you for just your love for us, your concern for us. You care about my feelings. How much more do you care about all the things that are much bigger than my feelings? Father, I would pray that this morning as we come, that we might be reminded that the best place to be is to be following you, even in a world that doesn't. And Father, today as we come to this table, might you remind us the basis for this is not anything that we have done. It's what you have done. Jesus, you have come and you have died, and the suffering that we face is because you walk through the suffering. You looked ahead to the joy that was for you, and that's how you endured the pain. Father, might we walk in your presence. Might we walk in your way, Jesus. And today as we come to this table, remind us that we are that because of your grace. And we thank you for that. Might we rejoice in that this morning as we celebrate together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.